Acts 28. As I was studying today, I could see that tonight, then, and next week, we could cover quite a few scriptures because it kind of all fits together, I think. And then maybe 2 weeks after this, we could be finished with Acts. Amen. Yeah. And then we'll come to church and we'll just sit back and relax for a while. No. I've got a couple ideas. I'm still listening to the Holy Spirit for the direction. We'll see. But we're in Acts 28 now. Let's see here. Maybe I should turn to Acts 28. My Bible opens right up to Acts. Let's see. Where were we? Let's start reading about verse 16. We're going to start doing stuff. Okay, can I? Well, no. Let me throw this out at you. This was a thought that hit me before we start reading anything. Put my map up there, if you would, for me. I don't know how many of you remember back. This was back several chapters ago, so who's to say exactly how long ago it was. Okay, put the other one up, the smaller one. I guess the bigger one is what. Remember when, let me see if we can figure out where we're at here. Okay, it doesn't show up on there. See over there in Asia, Ephesus, and then Thessalonica, Berea, Philippi, thank you. I could not, I was just talking in tongues, hoping you guys understood. Is right up there in Macedonia. Ephesians. Remember when we were talking about Paul coming from Athens and going back up through there, coming down here, and some of the brethren were kind of worried about him and had a bad feeling about him going back to Jerusalem. I remember there was a commentary that I was using at that time who started pointing out that this is a point where Paul starts not listening to God at all. He starts doing his own thing. Because he kept saying, my heart is pressed, is pulling me towards Jerusalem. And I believe wholeheartedly that that he was listening to God, that God was actually pulling on his heart. And God will speak to people about things that are going on in your life. And their job is not to keep you from doing things, per se. Their job is to pray for you while you're going through it. Amen? And I believe that's what happened, and all the stuff that he fell into when he came into, I think it was Tyre and then Caesarea and back down in Jerusalem, then got arrested in the temple and all the things that ended up happening. And I honestly believe that it wasn't him disobeying God. But let me throw this out. This thought hit me. Then let's say that guy's the only guy that was actually legitimate in his understanding of what's going on here. Because he's the only one that I ever found that said that Paul was just in utter disobedience. But let's say that he is. It's amazing how God still worked things out and worked revival, spoke to him, brought him to a place of revival in Malta, brought him into a place of encouragement, and survived a shipwreck, ministered to kings and governors back in Caesarea. God, let me say it this way. You may, I'm not saying he did, but it just hit me this week. You may have missed God many times in your past, where maybe you did the wrong thing at the wrong time. You did your own thing. You did your fleshly thing. Again, I believe when it says his heart was pulled towards Jerusalem, that it was his spirit, man. It was his insides pulling him. It wasn't just his want to. But even if you've been in that place where you know you've missed it, quit beating yourself up. Because God's plan still is for you to accomplish. It's still there for you to accomplish. Does that make sense to you? Quit beating yourself up. You're beating up God's purposed person for a specific purpose. That when you beat them up, you are removing them from that place. Did that make sense? God set you apart. And sometimes our worst enemy is us, knowing that we've missed it, knowing that we've messed up. Are you with me here? Don't give the enemy that kind of access to you. Paul the Apostle, if it was that way, God still used it. And there's plenty of times in Scripture, we're going to talk about one tonight, where people messed up and God still used them. So you quit beating up God's appointed. Especially if it's you. If it's me too, do it. No, don't do it. If it's someone else, don't do it. But are you with me here? That's just kind of free of charge. That's going on in me that, because I'm convinced, and pretty much everybody else is, something that a lot of pastors do is they kind of get an insight and they're like, I'm the only one that thinks this way. And so I've got cutting edge information. Well, maybe you're the one that's wrong. Maybe. Anyway, let's go to verse 17. So Paul's in Rome. Paul shows up in Rome after this voyage. And it said, and it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they examined me, would have let me go, because there was no reason for death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal before Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation. And remember, that was last week we were just talking about, not that I was trying to get them in trouble, which he could have, because, again, if you were in a territory ruled by the Romans and you believed different from them and you were troublemakers, remember when we were talking about Aquila and Priscilla and how they had been basically kicked out of Rome with the other Jews because they were making trouble? And so him going up to Caesar could have caused trouble with his ancestors, the fathers of his faith, those that the Jews in Jerusalem, it could have caused problems. He said, that's not what I'm looking for. I just want people to know that I'm innocent. And verse 21, here's where we're starting something fresh and new. Said, and they said unto him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. So they didn't receive a letter. There had been people that had come there previously in the last 2 years. Remember, he's been there. He's been over 2 years here. No, there's people that came to Rome in the last 2 years and hadn't said anything about Paul. And we'll point this out in a second, but in Acts 25, the Jewish leaders were in Caesarea when Festus was trying Paul, and Festus goes, listen, I don't have any reason to do anything against him, but to make them happy, we'll keep him here. Now he also brought it that they were there arguing their argument when Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. So they knew he was going to Caesar. All right? They knew he was going there. So this was not something that that people were going there not knowing Paul was on a journey there or Paul was going to go there. They had been there. They knew he was, and yet they said nothing. Verse 22, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, or Christianity, we know that everywhere is spoken against. Don't be surprised when people online talk against Christianity. Don't be surprised when religion preaches against holiness or whatever. Don't be surprised, because it didn't start this generation. Amen. It's been that way for a really long time. So they had not received anything from Jerusalem, but they were interested in hearing some stuff. Now we're going to deal with that second part next week, and deal a little bit with win the lost, things on that order. But I was, as I was reading this, I was faced with the question that with the utmost hatred that the Jewish people had for Paul, why didn't they send information ahead to the Jewish churches or even to Rome? We got this guy causing trouble. We got this guy doing bad things here in Israel. You got to watch him. He's trying to cause revolts. Again, they weren't against lying, right? He's trying to cause revolts. He's trying to cause dissension. He's stirring things up in Jerusalem. Why didn't they go before and send some information up there? Even if they were just to send it to the church to go, don't fall for his stuff. And they already knew. Well, first of all, let me give you the answer. First of all, they already knew that going to the courts was not going to turn out in their favor. I made mention of this, but in Acts 25, let me just read verses 7 here. It says, and when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem, remember everything was down from Jerusalem. If they went north, it was down from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a high point. It was on a hill. And so everything, north, south, east, or west, wherever they were going down from Jerusalem. So it says, the Jews that came down from Jerusalem stood around about and laid many grievous complaints against Paul, which none of them they could prove. There was not one that they had evidence for. So they've already stood in front of Festus and argued the guiltiness of Paul and why he should be executed. Honestly, I'll say it right here. That's the second reason. They didn't want him tried before a court of law. They wanted him dead. And if they were being, and if he was going to stand before Caesar, and their evidence came up against his evidence, it was not going to turn out good for them. Again, now it would give some umph to the Jews in Jerusalem causing trouble. So they just stayed away from the whole thing. And here's the point that just got across to me so much tonight. Here's where we want to nuzzle down at. I told Pastor Elisa I was going to preach to her because she lied earlier in the service. To take him to court, they were going to have to tell the truth, and they did not have the ability to do that. They were liars. I'm just playing with you. Okay, all right. Religion and the world cannot tell the truth, because it hurts their bottom line. Churches that are not what we are have to preach against prosperity. Because if they admit that God wants you wealthy, then people are going to go to a church that preaches wealth. So they've got, no matter what their view of it is, and again, they're all hypocrites anyway, when they're like, God may want you poor. Well, what about you? Well, I work hard. But what about you? You know, are you saying that God didn't want you poor? Listen, if God wants you poor, and you're out there working hard to get rich or to pay your bills, how dare you? God wants you poor. Shame on you. God wanted you poor. Why are you out there working hard? If God wanted you sick, how dare you go to the doctor? Can I take some pills? If you really honestly believe that God wants you sick, then you should just accept it and glorify God that you're obeying Him. Does that sit right with anybody else in this room? It doesn't sit right with me. But it's a true statement. How dare you try to get healed if God wants you sick? How dare you try to get prosperous or pay your bills if God wants you broke? They've got to lie to the people. Religion lies. Amen? Because they're interested in the bottom line. They're interested in control. They're not interested in seeing people free. It's manipulation. And that, again, in the old in the new covenant, the Jewish people would represent religion in us today. They were the people that had the form and formality. They showed up with the Easter bonnets on, but they didn't believe in the power of the resurrection that happened, that they're celebrating. Amen? So, let's go to Numbers. We're going to start breaking this down here. I want to get to a couple areas. Again, that's the beauty of what we're doing here, going through here. I believe that we're not just trying to get through a storytelling time where we get through this. God's pointing some things out to us that we've got to make sure we have evident or we have absent in our lives. And this is one that just rose up inside of me. And some of you might be going, well, Pastor Ted, I think you're stretching this one a little bit, and that's okay. Because if God told me to go ahead and nuzzle down here, we're going to nuzzle down here. But in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God does not lie. Go to John chapter 8. If God says it, that settles it. We've often said the thing, and I do, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not depends on whether you enjoy it or not. God said it, that puts it into motion. God said it, that makes it truth. God cannot say something and it be a lie. It's literally impossible. If you remember in Numbers 23, you don't turn it back there, but this is where Balaam shows up and is being offered some money to come and to curse Israel. King Balak is terrified because this huge, vast group of people is sitting up down in this valley, and he's terrified that, rumors have already started spreading about them moving through the lands, and so he's like, I need this to be cursed. So he goes and he hires this prophet of God to come in and to curse them. And so he brings them up upon this hillside, and he looks down. And he says, "Speak a curse on them." And basically, he goes and he listens to God. God says, "Do not ever say anything that I don't tell you to say." Remember, he got kicked off his donkey. Remember all that guy? All right, and he said, "Do not say anything that I don't put in your mouth." So he gets there and he stands out and looks at the people and says, "Hey, what God has blessed, I cannot curse. If God's blessed them, then no man can curse them." I'm telling you what, beloved, if that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what is. If God's pronounced a blessing over your life, then it's literally impossible for you to fail. And so he goes, okay, maybe he didn't see the rough part of town. And so he takes him to another angle, and he shows him. He says, look at this, speak a curse over this nation. And eventually he comes out with this statement. He said, God is not a man that he's going to lie. He doesn't say something and then go back on it. Therefore, beloved, if God says you're healed, it doesn't matter what the doctor says. All the doctor says, all the doctor will do is give you a fact. He'll measure levels of your blood, measure levels in your body. He'll take your blood pressure, take this, take that thing. That's all he has the ability to do. And God has the ability to change the very nature of a man. And the word of God is truth. You with me here? Hallelujah. And so that's where he's saying there. But then John chapter 8. Verse 44. I want to make this real clear before I start reading any further in here. I recognize Pastor Alisa was just being silly. Okay. She was not lying. She was being silly. And I want, people are sitting here. I feel like Pastor Alisa's gone. They think, are they staring at me? Because I can't see what they're staring at me. But John chapter 8, verse 44, it says, you of your father, and he's talking to the religious people. Why? Because religious people, religious, they lie. And he says, you are of your father, the devil. Where am I at here? And the lust of your father ye will do. He's a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. The fact that they wanted Paul dead tells you that they're working under not godly, not spiritual, not godly influence. They're working under their father. And because there is no truth in him, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. So my question to you is this. If truth is coming out of your mouth, who are you yielding to? If truth is coming out of your mouth, who are you yielding to? God. If lies are coming out of your mouth, who are you yielding to? The devil. All right. Now again, we understand that this maybe people can be truth tellers and not be born again, but we're talking about us, right? If you are a liar, if you lie, who's your father? Who's your daddy, right? If you speak truth, who's your daddy? I don't expect you to get excited about this. Pastor Lisa was talking about spinning, not expecting anybody to spin. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. Amen. Therefore, when you operate in lies, you're operating in the kingdom of darkness. When you operate in truth, you're operating in the kingdom of his dear son. Colossians 1:13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, which is the kingdom of light. Lies like darkness. Because they can hide. Truth likes light because it shines. And John chapter 8:32 says, you will know the truth. And they'll make you free. Let's go to Psalm 101. Because we're going somewhere in this. And I don't think tonight I have to just stand up here and talk to a bunch of people in my church. I would hope not, about just flat out black evil lies. You know, that you're busy just lying, pants on fire, right? I don't think I have to sit up here, you know, because some of you are going, preach it, pastor. Yeah, religion. Yeah, the world. Yeah, that. I would hope not. Now, if that's you, beloved, y'all just need to pause here for a second, close your eyes, fold your hands, and say, God, forgive me. I have messed this thing up too big, right? But we're shifting here for a second. And I know I'm almost on time. Psalm 101, verse 7. I know we went long in worship and praise, so it's okay. Psalm 101, verse 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my house. Oh, I want you to catch this. Shall not dwell in my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. The New Living Translation, I'm going to read it out of there. We're going to be using different translations here and there the rest of the night. But a New Living Translation says, I will not allow deceivers to serve in my house and liars to not stay in my presence. Amen. Have you ever felt far from God? Now, again, am I suggesting that anybody in this room is this blatant, horrible, ungodly, vile liar that is just liar, pants on fire, got your underpants on telephone wires all across town? Am I suggesting that one iota? No, I'm not. Because most of us would say here, Pastor, that I'm not a liar. I wouldn't even think about lying. But you know, there's an account in Scripture, a story that's given to us in the New Testament about two sons. And the one son, they said, "Hey son, will you go out?" The father said, "Will you go out and work in the field?" And the first son said, "Absolutely, Dad, I'll go right at it." And the second son said, "Absolutely not, Dad, I don't want to. I was watching a TV show, got my YouTube videos on, you know." And so Dad walks away, and a little bit later, the one that's, he's in his bedroom starting to get ready to go work in the field. And he thought, you know what, I don't feel like it. Dad thinks I'm going out there. I made Dad happy. I'm just going to stay in here and watch YouTube videos on my iPad also. And the other one started feeling bad. And he thought, you know, Dad's been faithful to me. Dad's been a good dad. And I was kind of rude to him. I was kind of mean to him. And I know he really needs help out in the field. I'm going to go ahead and go out in the field. I'll watch these later. So he goes out. And the Scriptures say which son was right. And it's very clear that it's the son who was honest and forthright with his dad at the beginning. He said, I don't want to go. But then changed his heart and did what the dad wanted. Matter of fact, I believe that what it shows, what this is revealing to us, is if the second son would have never done anything, he would have been better off than the first son. Because the first son broke his promise, broke his word. Yeah. My dad would tell me when I was a kid, because we'd have so many evangelists come through our church. We had a church of over 1,000 people growing up. And which we haven't talked about who's filling in for me that day, but in a month they're celebrating their 100th year anniversary, that church, and from Pekin, and they're celebrating it, and they've invited everybody to come back. And so I believe Sherry, myself, and Jessica, Pastor Mike doesn't want to go because he doesn't know anybody, he's chicken it out, but he'll be here for you guys. But we're going to go up there on a Friday and stay a Saturday. They have festivities all weekend to go through it. So we're going to be up there. So it's going to be nice. Going to see some old friends and they're old now. I mean, they're as old as I am. But some, have you ever? How do the people that I go to school with all look so old? Because I don't. I mean. What was I saying before I inserted that? I was talking about, we'd have, because everybody wanted to come through Pekin First Assembly of God. If they were Pentecostal evangelists, they wanted to come through there because it was a big church and a big opportunity for them. So they would come through, and it was often after we'd get done with one, we'd be driving home, Dad would say, "Hey, Thad, I just want you to know that a man is only as good as his word. If people can't trust you, then you're worthless." I was like, "Yes, sir." It kind of tells you that there was a few people that came through there that they preached a good sermon, but weren't really good. You weren't really nice. But it appears that it would have been better off for the dude, the first dude, to say, "Don't want to do it, Dad," and not do it, than for him to say, "Absolutely, Dad," and then change his mind. Yeah. and not do it. And see, you may not be a flat-out black, horrible, I say black lies versus white lies, not racial situation here. Amen. I'm sad that I have to inform you of that, you may not be that horrible, lying person that just tells these evil, dingy, gross lies but that may not be you. But maybe you struggle with integrity. That's what the Holy Spirit, he dropped in my heart so much. Because, you know, when I teach on covenant relationships, one of the things that I've got to insert into everything is the importance of covenant. Is the importance of integrity in covenant. And beloved, when you look through Scripture, when you look through the Bible, you find out that integrity is essential. Matter of fact, where it says there in Psalm 101, where it says there, man, if you're a liar, you can't even enter into His presence. And so when you are operating with lack of integrity, you may not feel that it's lying. Back during, you know, the PTL days, Jim Baker, when it got him in so much trouble, and they were fudging the books and all that kind of stuff. There was a guy that was actually good friends with my dad from denominational days, not from his charismatic days. Yeah, I mean, this guy is a good guy, but they had him come and be the head guy, Richard Dorch. I don't know how many of you remember his name in that whole debacle. But he actually came in. He wrote a book later on integrity, and he brings out the point that some of your integrity isn't about. He said I never did anything wrong. He said I didn't steal. I didn't take anything. But he said I knew a lot of people that were, and I kept my mouth shut. And he said that's deceit. And he says that's lack of integrity. And when you look at that, it says that those that lie can't even pretend to be in the presence of God. Now again, I'm not accusing. Does everybody understand that? I'm just teaching a point here that we need to examine our hearts. That's why we're going to go through this, and we're going to deal with these areas. We need to examine our hearts. But if you're a person who lacks integrity or who likes to give half truths. Have you ever used a slight lie to get out of an uncomfortable situation? I know, Pastor Thad, mind your own business. Does it not make it a lie because you're just your uncomfortable situation? It still makes it a lie. And I think sometimes people come into praise and worship. Where we enter His courts with thanksgiving and into His presence with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise, and we come in there and we're like, and we just don't feel anything. And again, I'm not saying this is the only reason, but there could be a very simple point of perhaps there's an integrity situation going on in your life. You're blaming it on everybody else, but perhaps. It's a situation where you are not being totally honest. See, now, the word integrity always frustrated me. I mean, I preached a sermon on it once and had no real clue what it was. Because if you look it up in any dictionary, the definition is something like this. An unimpaired state, moral soundness is the big one, or purity, or uprightness. That's what integrity is. And my statement after reading that any time is what does that have to do with anything? Moral soundness. And again, that is probably the most used term to describe what integrity is. But then one day I was studying it for teaching in covenant, and I said, Lord, I don't understand. I could tell you if somebody was unintegritable, but I couldn't give you a definition of what it was. And he directed me to the makeup of the word. The root word for integrity is integer. Integer is a math term, for those that don't know. I don't know that I knew. I had to integer. Okay, what does that mean? And an integer is a number that is whole, that has not been broken down through decimals or fractions. I hope I got that pretty close to right on the full definition. But an integer is a whole number. One is an integer. Two is an integer. Two and a half, not an integer. The half is not an integer because it's been broken. It's partial. Now, when you begin understanding integrity with that mentality, integrity is the whole you. You're not hiding anything. There's nothing being hidden. You, who I am is what you see. There's a, you know, we have that term in, that we kind of use sometimes in our prosperity teaching, fake it till you make it. You know, wear the best tie you can wear until you can buy the best tie you can, that you could own, right? But a lot of people do that in their Christianity. I've been very honest with my pastors because I get really annoyed at pastors who present things partially true. I know, and I'm not going to get into this per se, but I know pastors who have come up and say, I used to have a problem with this area. But then God spoke to me. He said this, and that took care of it. And then they move on like they've never had dealt with. And it's so unfair to the people because you're presenting this thing that you continue to have struggles with, but because you want it, and you're being so unfair to the people. Beloved, there are things. I'll tell you this right now. The number of times in my life that God has dealt with me on the area of insecurity, not feeling like I was worth anything. After Sunday morning sermon, where I was very honest with you about how I've always viewed, and I thought, that's all I'm going to be is a second generation. I can't be anything else. And the Holy Spirit was showing me on Sunday that there's no reason for a drop-off. But after service, Pastor Lisa says, you've never been a second generation. And I was like, I receive that. I receive that. Because all I've ever viewed myself. But you say, well, Pastor Ted, did you deal with it? I've dealt with it so many times. I've gotten victory over it so many times. But guess who comes knocking at my door every so often? He comes a knocking and he said, you're not worthy. You're not going to amount to much. And you know what? I had to deal with it at that point the same way as I dealt with it in the past. Because if I don't deal with it immediately, it'll start having the same effects as it always has had. And so it's very unfair for me to sit there and say, remember the first winter that we were here? It must have been 2014 where I'm sitting there and I got the first utility bill. I mean, I was so happy. You didn't understand. Well, up there we had this gas heater that was just loud and obnoxious. And so when we got here, we had central heat. And so that first November, I kept this place toasty because my goodness, it was cold outside. And then January 5th comes and Moorhead Utility, Kentucky Utilities sends me a love note. And it says you owe like $1,100. And I was like, all I can think of is like, well, this has taken us under. God did a great thing and brought us together and joined us together, And it's going to take us under. It's going to be the thing that's going to take us under. Remember, I think it was the next Wednesday, I showed up at our ministry team meeting and somebody said, hey, will you preach at my sermon? Or I'm having a conference on in March. Would you preach at it? And I said, absolutely, I'll preach at it. And then inside me, under my breath, I said, if I'm still a pastor. I didn't say it out loud. I just said it in my shame. Because there was no way I could figure out how to pay $1,100 from this church, for this church. It didn't make sense. And I prayed and I sat back there. Totally, there are several days where I'd sit there with the bill on my table, on my desk, and I'd be kind of like, I tears in my eyes, trying to figure out, who do I call to get a job? I'm no good at anything else. The last job I had was a opening man at Arby's in Lexington, and that was the last job I had outside of the ministry. I'm no good at anything else. I don't know. Sell insurance. Oh, goodness gracious. You don't want me selling insurance. I'm sitting here just thinking, Lord, where can I go? What can I do? And then things like this would happen. We'd sew. Don't have enough money. Don't have enough money to pay the bill. I'll just sew. I felt the Holy Spirit say, call this person. Or call him up. And I called up a specific time, and the person said, oh, well, let's see how we can work with you. Can you do this and this and this and this? I'm like, well, yeah, I could do that, that, and that, and that. I mean, I was freezing in my office because I wasn't running that heater anymore. I said, yeah, I can do that, 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 and that. And they come, okay, let's just do that. It's no big deal. We'll help you out. I did not expect Kentucky Utilities to be that cooperative with me. Now, am I telling you that that's the last time I got victory? I said, Lord, you're good to me. Thank you. And so I dealt with it that one time. I've never again had to face the lie that I wasn't good enough. Because the enemy knows where to come knocking. And it's not fair to you for me to sit there and to make you believe that if you're really doing this right, you'll never struggle again. You'll never have those doubts. Because the second those doubts of inferiority, the second those doubts of whatever your struggle has been, the second they show up, you'll be like, I thought I took care of it. You did. But the enemy's coming again. He's coming again with a second dose. He's trying to take you out. Don't let him get his foot in the door. Don't let him do it. You got the victory over it once. Guess what? If he's done it once, he'll do it again. If he's done it for Pastor Thad, he'll do it for you. So I try to be, I'm not telling you that we sit up here and go, oh, what a wretch I am. I'm just so, no. But if we're fair to you and say, listen, we go through the same trials. Now you can go, oh, and you came out of it that way? Amen. Pastor Lisa is very honest about several years ago when they were facing a serious situation with their home and didn't know what they were going to do. I don't know if they'd start calling movers or not because they didn't know what to do. But they said, well, here's what we know to do. I talked with someone today. And I said, how do you get over the biggest mountain you've ever faced in your life? And he kind of said, well, huh? And I said, one step at a time. Start moving. Amen. How do you get to the Red Sea? Stand there and stare, or one step at a time? But whatever you do, don't start faking it. Because that's hurting you and that's hurting others. Because others need to see you come from not enough to victory. So integrity is about not being, what I'd say, two-faced. One face when you come to church, one face when you're not here. And I'm not saying be miserable both places. Lack of integrity can be something like not working diligently for your employer. Pretending. Lack of integrity can be acting like you're tithing and giving but not really doing it. See, that's the one thing that Pastor Thad can't do. I can go on my computer and I can look at those the checks and go, you know, okay, this person, they gave this much, it says it's tithe, but I don't know if that's a tithe. You're the one that knows it's a tithe. You know what happens when you write down, $47.26 under the tithe, and your tithe really should have been $95. It's lack of integrity because you're trying to make sure Pastor doesn't get ticked off with you. I don't want Pastor getting disappointed in me. Hey, listen, folks. I know a couple things without shadow of doubt. I know God's good. I know God's faithful. And I know you got an amazing pastor. And I expected a couple more amens, but that's okay. That's okay. And I know what it's like when you've got someone you trust being disappointed in you. And I know the pressure. Well, what if I just say it? You're lacking integrity. Because integrity is about hiding the truth. Go to 1 Kings 9. I need to wrap this. Start wrapping this up. Pastor Thad, how did you get here from this? I got there because the Jewish people, the people that were in religion, the only thing that they had against Paul was if they lied. And if they had to go before Caesar and tell the truth, they weren't going to do that. They were not going to put themselves in a situation where they had to tell the truth. Well, beloved, that needs to be our go-to. First Kings 9. And can I say this? It is truth that your God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. It's truth that he was rich, but for our sake he became poor, that through his poverty we might be. That's truth. But if you're trying to deceive people, oh yeah, I'm wealthy. I'm got a new car. But you're leasing it, right? Or not leasing it, you're renting it. Amen. Be honest while speaking the truth. Speaking the word. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4. God spoke to Solomon and said, if you'll walk with me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. If you'll walk like your father in integrity of heart. David even said in Psalm 26, verse 11, but as for me, I walk in my integrity, redeem me and be merciful unto me. And we see these kind of things come out where David made a covenant with Jonathan in 1 Samuel 18. In 2 Samuel, Jonathan's dead, and he says, I'm searching for someone in Jonathan's family that I can show covenant love to and treat good for the sake of him. He's no longer around to even see what I'm doing. But I am a man of my word. And I want to show it off. And as I was typing that out, I said, hold it a second. Is a man of integrity a man who would see a lady bathing on her roof and invite her over and sleep with her and get her impregnated and then say, oh, that's not going to turn out good. And so he called her husband home from the war to hopefully get him to where he would sleep with her and have a night with her in order to say, oh, look, Uriah, your son, you got a new son. Is that a man of integrity right there? No. Isn't that weird? But God said, if you'll walk with integrity of heart like your dad. What does it tell us? Is that you may have messed up. Can I throw it to that brother that said, yeah, I'll go, Dad, and then didn't go? If he can come back to his dad and say, Dad, I messed up. That's one of the beautiful things about integrity, is that you may have messed up, but God's bigger than your errors. I saw this and I thought this. I was searching things. I got done studying and I went home and some ways to live with integrity. Be truthful. Be consistent. Be accountable. Reflect on your actions. Admit your mistakes. See, I like these kind of things. What do you mean? Sometimes we make mistakes. Practice humility. Seek forgiveness. Set boundaries. Pray for guidance. Just simple things. I can get you that list if I went too fast. But I love that part. Admit your mistakes. Why was David a man of integrity? Because when God called him on it, he repented. And he got back on the horse. And he began... You follow me on that? Beloved, you may have missed it. There may be areas that you've blown it in. And you can look at yourself and say, Lord, I'm far from perfect. And God goes, yeah, that's why you need me. It's when you try to do it your own way that gets you in trouble. That's why you need me. That's why you need to trust in my system, my ways. Because when you trust in your ways, it'll get you in trouble. No one has ever lacked integrity or lied because they trusted God extra much. They thought God needed a little bit of help. But if you just want to write down the addresses, you can. I'm going to wrap this up with this. Psalm 41, verse 12 says, in my integrity, you upholdest me in my integrity and settest me before your face forever. In other words, that word upholdest means you strengthen me. You support, when I walk in integrity, you support me. You got my back. Settest my face before you forever. You know those scriptures that say you're the apple of his eye? Integrity is tied to that stuff. Psalm chapter 11, verse 3 says, the integrity of the upright will guide them. It'll give you you're going to get insight where to do, what to do when you're integritable. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. I'm just going to read this out of the NASB. It says, one who walks in integrity walks securely. Securely just means assurance and confidence. You can walk with confidence. I know God's got my back. I know things are going to turn out to my benefit. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 6. Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than a person who's crooked, though he's rich. That's the NASB. So better, that word better is tob. So that means goodness is so good, overwhelmingly good, in the craziest measure of that word, when you walk in integrity. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17 says, a just man walks in integrity and his children are blessed. So again, your integrity is going to rub off on your kids. Psalm 119, verse 1 says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. And that word undefiled literally means integrity. The Good News translation reads it like this: blessed are those that have whose lives have integrity, who follow the teaching of my word. You want one in the new covenant? 1 Thessalonians 5:13, 23. 5:23. We know it says, let the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord. The Phillips translation reads it like this: may the God of peace make you holy through and through. May you be kept in soul and mind and body in spotless integrity until the coming of the Lord. Let me give you two ways to make sure you're walking in integrity. One, stay in the Word. Psalm 119:1. Stay in the Word. The first thing in Psalm 119:1, it says, walk in integrity, stay in my Word. Number two, stay in connection with Him. Let him in that relationship, that connection that you have with Him in His presence, let that relationship keep you blameless, keep you securely integritable until Jesus comes back. If you're not in his presence, if you're not spending time with Him, you're going to start really losing ideas of who you are. If you're not in His Word, you're going to think you need some help. But when you stay in His Word and stay in His presence, you start walking a little more upright. Amen? Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Made it 28 chapters, almost 28 full chapters without talking about integrity. But, you know, there we are just before we get done. God says, oh, by the way, and all that tongue-talking stuff and all that power stuff and the laying hands on the sick and seeing the, with all that kind of stuff going on in your life, don't let integrity be the thing that takes you down. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that you are already creating ways, Father, in the wilderness. You've already created highways in the deserts. Lord, I'm telling you what, Father, you did the work. There's not one of us in this room that if we're thinking, let's go to Lexington, and then we have this panic attack because we got to build the roads, we got to pave the roads, we got to chop down trees. There's not one of us, because the roads have already been prepared. Well, that's the way it is, Father, when we're headed towards your blessings and your goodness. You've already prepared the way. You've already done the work. All we have to do is trust your system. Trust your ways. And when we trust your ways, and a big part of that is just living in integrity, being honest, being who we are, not trying to hide who we are. When we get to that point, Father, your goodness, your blessings, your strength, all the goodness of God is now going to be evident and moving in our lives. So, Father, reveal in us. Again, we have to be honest with ourselves, but reveal in us. Is this something we need to work on? Well, how do we work on it? Do we work harder not to do it? Well, that's always a good idea. But we work harder to know you more, to spend time in your presence. Because in your presence, we can't lie. We can't. Because in your presence is only truth. I love you, Father. Hallelujah.